Okay, let's start. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I need to get this keyboard out of my way. Gotta get closer that way. Okay. Revelation, I did say chapter 12, and that was not a mistake. The reason we're going there is I want to give you a time frame. I want to show you what leads into what's going on here in chapter 16. Revelation chapter 12. Get the time frame, get the sequence of events. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7. The Bible says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Okay, meaning up until this point in time, the dragon and his angels have a place in heaven. Okay, that would be the second heaven, not the third. Okay, and the dragon, verse 9, "The dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Well, I'm glad I'm not part of the world anymore. If I was part of the world, he would deceive me. "He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." All right, so this is Satan himself being downgraded or demoted, if you will, to the earth. Now, Satan's power is so great, his influence is so great, that the entire universe will need to be cleansed by the Lord because of Satan's influence. But can you imagine all of that satanic host that has corrupted the whole solar system, all of it being brought to this one little planet and being focused on this one location? What a terrible time it's going to be. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Verse number 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Now, how do these earth dwellers, because the Bible says they are deceived, how do the men and women of the world, because the Bible says they're deceived, how do they respond to Satan being in their midst? Look at chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, verse number 4. "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Because they are deceived." When the dragon shows up, they worship the dragon. And their declaration is, nobody is greater. Nobody is more powerful. Nobody can make war against the beast. Nobody can war against the dragon. So watch what they get when we get to Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 8. Revelation 16, 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him." Notice there, the sun is personified. "To scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Now, before we read any more, and then we'll run to some other verses, let's stop here for a minute. Number one, these men are scorched with great heat. That's a preview of hellfire. But I want you to notice, because they are deceived, because they are worshipers of the dragon, even when they are burned with fire, they do not repent, and they do not give God the glory. Now, we'll dwell with this at length when we get to chapter 20, but I want you to understand something, and I've said it before. If there were such a thing as purgatory, if there were a limbo, if there were a temporary time or place of punishment, it would make no difference. It would be useless. Punishment does not bring men to repentance, and here's the proof. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. If you reject the grace of God, the love of God, through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the offer of the free pardon of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you reject God's mercy and grace, God's wrath and judgment will never, his wrath and judgment will never bring you to repentance. It will only turn a Christ-rejecting heart further against the Lord. It'll only make a hard heart that much harder. These men, they're burned with fire, scorched with the heat of the sun, but they don't give God glory. They blaspheme his name. They curse him. They condemn him. They shake their fist at him. I'm telling you, hell will not change you. The lake of fire won't change you. Suffering and torment won't change you. The Bible says ye must be born again. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you will never be made new. Your thinking will never be made new. Your heart will never be made new until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And these men don't trust Christ as their Savior. And no matter how terrible their suffering becomes, they just curse the Lord. In verse 10, the Bible says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Well, who can make war with the beast? Here you go. Who is like him? So he poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. I've already said judgment won't change you. Another point needs to be made before we run our verses. Men in this day and age, saved men, preacher men, church men, and women alike, have been so indoctrinated with the philosophy of this world that they think they have to produce numbers and results to justify their existence. Now, that philosophy might be fine in the business world, that might be fine in the educational world, might be fine in the world of agriculture, and so on and so forth, but Jesus Christ has already triumphed over sin, death, and hell. He's already spoiled principalities and powers. He has already conquered all enemies and foes of the gospel. So nobody really needs to hear my report of how many souls I won to God. I don't win anybody to God anyway. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Jesus Christ saves sinners. God grants eternal life. It's all the Lord's work. Salvation is of the Lord. But because we are results-driven and success-oriented, because of the degeneration of our society, souls are not being saved like they once were. Men are not turning to God like they once were. So to camouflage the fact that we're not getting real results, we alter the program. And if you get in the with the soul-winning crowd, you'll find out that their leaders are actually instructing them to make no mention of repentance. Don't preach repentance. Don't require repentance. Don't deal with sin. Don't deal with hell. Don't deal with why you're lost. Just tell people they can pray a prayer and go to heaven. Now, I want you to see from Revelation 16, the reason these people missed the rapture is because they didn't repent. And the reason these people are suffering tribulation judgments is because they didn't repent. And the reason these people will be burned and suffer pain in outer darkness is because they did not repent. Now, don't come to me telling me you got seven people saved at the checkout line in the grocery store last night if none of them repented of their sins. Don't stand up on Monday night and say you got 27 this week and that's more than anybody else got, so you ought to get the free pizza, and none of those people ever come to the church. They're still out there in the world pursuing their sin. You didn't give them the gospel. The Bible says this bunch here, they're deceived by the beast because they would not repent of their sin. Now, I have no reservation whatsoever. You know this is true. I have no problem baptizing children as long as they have a decent profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But a decent profession of faith in Jesus Christ doesn't just include I got saved. It includes something about why I had to get saved. There isn't an adult in our church, if they got any common sense at all, who couldn't easily get 35 children to bow their heads and pray the sinner's prayer by this time tomorrow night. You want a candy bar? Well, sure, I'd love a candy bar. Okay, repeat these words. You say, well, that's just some kind of a con job. You're right, it is. And the men, then you got men, they get in the pulpit and they tell adults, you want a street of gold? Just pray this prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You want a mansion? Just pray this prayer. That's nothing more than the candy bar behind your back for the six-year-old. No, you don't get a street of gold. You don't get a mansion because you don't get born again until you have repentance toward God and then faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And this bunch is in this bunch we just read about, they're in a world of trouble in the tribulation, and they'll be in a world of trouble for all eternity because they will not repent. So someone says, well, I don't think I'm all that bad. I don't think I've done all that much. Well, I just don't think I... Well, okay, that's fine. You're going to hell. You're not going to get saved until you get lost. And you're not going to get lost until somebody puts a Bible under your nose and tells you the real facts of life. The facts of life are that you're not good enough. The facts of life are that you cannot be good enough. So this bunch here, they're here because they wouldn't repent. All right, so what does God do? Number one, he first intensifies the light and the heat of the sun so that these men are scorched. And then he turns it off. What a foreview of that place where the Bible says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And yet he speaks of outer darkness. Strange combination, wouldn't you say? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Then we'll go to Jonah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 30 and Jonah chapter number 4. All right, Isaiah chapter number 30 and verse number 26. The Bible says, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. So last days, end time tribulation business, you've got that sun, the light of the sun, being magnified seven times. This ought to remind you, you remember the furnace of fire? The furnace of fire that was heated seven times more than it was wont to be heated to get the attention of Nebuchadnezzar so that he could recognize the glory of the Son of God and instead of boasting of his own glory. And it burned, that fire, that fiery furnace, burned all the unbelievers, but did not harm the believer, the Hebrew remnant. That was in Daniel chapter 3. All right, now look in Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. This is where Jonah is out there pouting because everybody in town got saved when he preached on the street. Kind of weird, if you ask me. And the Bible says in Jonah chapter 4, verse number 8. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now, if the sun, just in its ordinary condition, could beat down on the head of Jonah until he fainted and wished he was dead, what do you think it's going to be like in that day when God heats that thing seven times more than it is wont to be heated? What is it going to be like in that day? A simple moderately severe sunburn damages blood vessels to such an extent that it takes 4 to 15 months for them to return to normal. Don't get sunburned. Well, what do you think it would be if God left you out in the sun that was turned up seven times hotter than it was supposed to be? Then, what follows on the heels, we go from the scorching heat of the sun to darkness falling upon the kingdom of the beast. Come to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter number 10. And then Isaiah 60, Exodus 10, Isaiah 60, and then we'll go to Joel chapter 2. Three places on this point, Exodus 10, Isaiah 60, and Joel chapter number 2. History, according to Ecclesiastes 3, history is prophecy. What has been shall be. So we're going to look at what has been. Exodus 10, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." I don't know about you. There's something about those words that's always kind of sent shivers through me. I mean, men don't like to be in the dark. There's just something instinctive about the human race. We don't like dark. We tend to fear the dark. You know, if you're sick, it's worse in the dark to be sick. If you're lonely, it's worse in the dark. If you're afraid, it's worse in the dark. But God said, the Bible says God sent a darkness over Egypt, which could be felt. In verse 22, Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, if you just want to take a verse out of the Bible like a good Baptist and just preach a sermon out of context, you got here the Egyptians in the dark and the Israelites in the light. And the reason one is in dark and the other is in the light is because they're not sitting together. If those Israelites were hanging out with those Egyptians, well, they would have been in the dark just as sure as the Egyptians were in the dark. But they were separated. They were living in separate quarters and separate dwellings. They were not mixed with that Egyptian crowd. And so they had light from God when the Egyptians had darkness from God. Now, that may not be in context, but it's good preaching. That's good practical truth. But I want you to understand that this is historical. This really happened. God sent darkness on the kingdom of Pharaoh, the Christ-rejecting, idolatrous people, and the Hebrew people who believed in God and trusted God and were God's people had light in their dwellings. All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 60. The context of this event, this tribulation event, is just prior to the second coming, right before the second coming. Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Okay. Now maybe, and I know this was a long time ago, maybe you remember though, when we went through Revelation chapter 1, I know it was about 2 years ago, we discussed the fact that when Jesus Christ comes again, every eye shall see him. And we saw from the scripture that the reason every eye will be able to see the Lord when he comes in his glory is because all the other lights in the universe have been turned out. All the other lights in the solar system have been darkened. There's nothing to see. Nobody's moving, just like in Egypt. Nobody dares go out of their place. You can't see where you're going. You get your head cut off. You might fall and break your neck. So you just sit there in the dark. Nobody's moving. And suddenly a light breaks forth up in the distant sky. And as it gets closer and closer and closer, men realize it's the Lord of glory leading his church back to earth. Now that is promised in Isaiah chapter 60. Every eye shall see him. Why? Because there's nothing else to see. All the other lights are out. Okay, now look in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, here's the promise. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. You ever thought about that, the way that's worded there? Just as surely as morning spreads out, that is when the sun comes up and the light spreads and drives out all the darkness, God says in the day of the Lord that darkness is going to descend and it's going to drive out all of the light. It'll be thick darkness. You can feel it like a fog or a cloud coming through. Some of you, maybe you've experienced a time when a fog bank rolled in and it was so thick, not only could you feel it, not only did it touch your face and you knew it was there, but you couldn't see 3 meters in front of your face. You probably couldn't see two meters in front of your face because of the thickness of that cloud. Now, the Lord said there will be a cloud just like that, only it won't be a cloud filled with light. It'll be a cloud filled with darkness, thick darkness that you could touch, that you could feel. And the Bible says of this darkness, as it goes forth, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Notice how that matches those tribulation references. Jump down to verse number 30. Verse number 30, same chapter. And I will show I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire. Now we read about that blood at the start of Revelation 16. We read about the fire just a few minutes ago. And pillars of smoke, following, of course, the sun being superheated. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. So just prior to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, just prior to his coming to earth with power and glory, God is going to turn out all the lights in this universe. Why? So the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, so that he, the light of the world, will shine forth for all to behold. All right, now put a marker there. We're going to come back to Joel chapter 2. Be there in a couple minutes. But let me show you something. Go to the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter number 1. And then we'll go to Mark chapter 13. Nahum chapter 1 and Mark chapter 13. In Nahum chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse number 3. The Lord is slow to anger. I'm glad that's in the Bible. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit, that means he won't clear, the wicked. Will not at all acquit the wicked. Do you see that? You are going to have to repent and get born again. You're going to have to find somebody to pay for your sin. He is not going to let you off. He'll not acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. You ever looked up at the clouds and thought about that? I have. Clouds are the dust of his feet. Verse 4, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. Okay, that would match the superheating of the sun. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence. We'll get to that later in chapter 19. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Did you notice that there? I want you to notice there's the earth and then there's the world and they're not the same. They're not the same thing because they're both mentioned in the same verse here. The world is the system of evil that is on the earth. Okay, try to remember that. Verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good. You got to keep a Bible perspective. You can't say, oh man, if God's going to do that, God is bad. The Holy Spirit, anticipating the response of your flesh, says the Lord is good. Don't make a mistake. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. All you have to do is trust him. You don't have to be burned. You don't have to face darkness. You don't have to be judged. You don't have to die and go to hell. If you put your trust in him, you'll say, I deserve that, but he saved me. See, the Lord is good. Verse 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Darkness shall pursue his enemies. Wow, look at Mark chapter 13 and verse number 24. Mark 13:24, the Bible says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. Now, either it will be or it won't be. If you don't believe, God's going to reach over and pull that little cord and turn out the sun. And then you can't believe the Bible if you don't believe that. The Bible says the sun shall be darkened. And the moon shall not give her light. He unplugs the night light too. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then, when? When all the lights go out. Total darkness. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, how will they all see the Son of Man come? Because there's nothing else to see. The light of the glory of God is the only light shining in all the universe. And so down he comes. I'll tell you, that's a blessing, isn't it? Darkness, why? Now, listen, let's get something practical. You say, preacher, I'm going through a bad time. Preacher, I'm down. Preacher, there's all kinds of trouble. Darkness descends so that Jesus might be manifest. Many of these people will have never have seen the Lord were all the other lights not turned out. But when that deep darkness settles in, then that enables the Lord to shine forth in all his glory. And so listen, when you get down in the night, when you get down and troubled and despaired and everything's going wrong, everything's falling apart, all I can see is darkness, thick clouds around, can't seem to get through to God. He's about to show himself. He's turning out all the other lights. You say, I tried a counselor, didn't help me. I called my friends, they didn't help me. Tried this, tried that, nobody could help. When every light goes out, God is about to shine. God is about to shine. All right, let's look in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and John chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 8 and John chapter number 3. I've said this before. If you want to experience what it will be like when all the lights go out, you need to go on one of those tours to a deep, dark cave. Because when they turn those lights off down there, I'm telling you, that's about as close as you'll get to totally blind darkness. People start panicking down there in less than 30 seconds of that darkness. And they've determined that if you were left down there in that cave in total black darkness, that within 2 or 3 days, you would go mad. You'd lose your mind. Because man was not intended to dwell in that darkness. He wasn't made for that. Man was intended to dwell in the light, in fellowship with God. So it's interesting. That Bible says in Egypt that darkness, it stayed for how many days? 3 days. And the psychiatrist says, if you're in that kind of darkness for more than 2 or 3 days, you're going to lose your mind. And God left the lights out in Egypt exactly 3 days. Now, I wouldn't date the second coming, but if I was here during the tribulation and all the lights went out, it'd be a pretty good guess that the Lord would be showing up in 2 or 3 days. That's about the only time I might set a date. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 8, look at verse number 19. Isaiah 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Look at that. But then he says, for the living to the dead. He says, these people are saying, oh no, we're seeking God. We're trying to find God. Well, how do you find a living God by talking to dead people? How do you find the resurrection and the life by contacting spooks in a graveyard? He said, that doesn't make sense. But that's what they're going to tell you. So here's your response, verse 20. This is your response. To the law and to the testimony. Okay, we don't want to hear a voice. We don't want to see a vision. We don't want to feel a spirit. We don't want to look into your crystal ball. We've got the book. We got the book. You go to your own. You go ahead, go to that seance. We got our Bible. You go to your clairvoyant and your channeler and your witch doctor, and we'll go to God. Because why? If they speak not according to this word, watch it, it is because there is no light in them. There is no light in them. Do you know why those people end up in the black darkness of the tribulation? Because they didn't have God's word in them. They're not there because they're bad people. They're not there because they were murderers. They're not there because they were rapists. They are not there because they cursed and smoked and drank and did drugs. That's not what brought them there. They are there because they never received the truth of God's word. So there's no light in them. And because there's no light in them, they end up with no light. Verse 21, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead, that means they're distressed, and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. Well, do they curse their spirit? Do they curse their muttering, peeping wizard? Do they curse their witch? No, they curse God, the God that would have saved their soul, the God that would have blessed them for all eternity. But they didn't want him. Now they're cursing him like it's his fault. Verse 22. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. You know, you and I, the Bible says we go from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from life to life more abundant. Hallelujah. You know what the Christ rejector does? He goes from spiritual darkness to physical darkness to eternal darkness. I don't know if you've been counting how many times I've said this in this study. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. They look to heaven. There's nobody there but somebody that they've cursed. They look to the earth. There's nothing there but trouble. They look to the future. There's nothing there but darkness. I don't know if you've heard of this guy, Thomas Hobbes. He was the great English philosopher of the 15th century, whose works formed the foundation for all Western political philosophy. And while he laid on his deathbed, his last words were, "Now I am about to take my last voyage, a great leap in the dark." Boy, there's a guy to follow. But young people, they'll pay $15,000 a year to learn his philosophy in college so that they can call themselves educated. Well, that's a big help. Lived in darkness, died in darkness, dwelling in eternal darkness, and all he had to do was repent of his sins so that he could have dwelt forever in the light of the word, or the light of the world in the city where they need no street light, no floodlight, no sunlight, moonlight. The Lamb of God is the light of that city, free for the asking. But they just wouldn't ask. John chapter 3. Why wouldn't they ask? Why did they choose to stay in the dark? John chapter 3. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Now watch. "Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now you watch, I'm telling you the truth. God so loved the world that he gave. If we have any Calvinists with us, you better get off that train, get on the right one. God gave his Son, but men who could have believed on him, could have dwelt in the light forever, loved darkness because their deeds were evil. And coming to that light, that would have meant repenting of those evil deeds. And so they choose to abide in temporary darkness And then enter eternal darkness because they won't repent of their sin. And that's all there is to it. Has nothing to do with a foreordination, has nothing to do with an eternal decree, has nothing to do with a God who's showing off by putting people in hell. Has to do with people that just love sin and won't come to Jesus. If you stand in any town on a street corner, any town in the world, you can say with the truth of the Bible, God so loved Kuwait, God so loved India, God so loved the Philippines, God so loved Korea, God so loved Nepal, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, any of you listening, believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And why do men walk on by? Why do they sneer? Why do they curse? Why do they ignore? Why don't they care? Because there's something that they're doing that they don't want to quit doing. Because there's somebody they're doing something with that they don't want to break fellowship or relationship with. There's something they're planning that they don't want to alter those plans. And so that's all there is to it. God puts nobody in hell. Men jump in. God puts nobody in outer darkness. They just don't want to come to the light. So those people are the ones that receive the outpouring of that wrath, that darkness, during the tribulation time. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad some people were faithful to tell me that I was lost and needed to repent. And by the way, I'm glad I was raised by parents that didn't overlook everything I did that was wrong, but dealt with it and punished it and pointed out that it wasn't right. So when I heard the gospel, I understood what it meant. My parents had given me the example. While I'm talking about it, let me say this. You are not doing your kids any favors with this positive thinking, Dr. Spock philosophy that it's okay, don't discipline, don't correct, don't scold, don't paddle, don't spank, because you'll hurt the little kiddies and then they won't love themselves. You do that, you'll put them right in hell, because when they hear the gospel, after being raised like that, they'll think, well, that man couldn't be talking about God. God doesn't do things that way. And he sure does. Now go back to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And I want to finish up with this. Even though it might be preferable to stop right there, maybe you're wishing I would, but I want to show you one more thing because it might be a while before we get back to this again. Get a chance to look at it. We're going to compare Joel 2 with Acts 2. And I want to show you two different ways of looking at the same event. Two different ways of looking at the exact same event, depending on whether you're a child of God or you're a child of the darkness. In your Bible, you read about two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God refers to the spiritual kingdom, right? God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. Spirit of God, kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Refers to the new birth into the spiritual realm. The Bible says the kingdom of God is in you. It's not physical. You don't see it with your eyes. The kingdom of God has to do with you being saved from your sin so that your soul may spend eternity with the Lord. Then you read about the kingdom of heaven. That is when your body is saved from death so that you might enter alive into the millennial kingdom which is on earth, which is a physical kingdom, one that you can see. Now, both are referred to as salvation, but they're two different kingdoms, two different destinations for two different aspects of the triune being. One being the salvation of the body from physical death into the millennial kingdom. One, the salvation of the soul from sin for entrance into the kingdom of God, into eternal life. Now, let's look at how this plays out. In Joel chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Okay, now watch this. In the tribulation time, it is the terrible day of the Lord. If you call on the name of the Lord, he will deliver you from death and allow you to enter his millennial kingdom that he's coming to set up. Okay? Don't forget that. Now look at Acts chapter 2. Making a comparison here. Watch how the Holy Spirit alters this message in the mouth of Peter when salvation from sin and entrance into the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, is in view. Acts chapter 2, verse number 20. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." Look, I'm saved. I'm born again. So the tribulation is not a terror to me. It's something that I make notes about in the margin of my Bible. I'm not terrified by what's going to come to pass on this earth. I just find it worth noting that God is going to do these things. Now look at the next verse, 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And not one word about Mount Zion. I'm not being delivered from death to enter into a kingdom that's going to be set up on Zion's hill. I'm being saved from my sins so that I can have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Kingdom of heaven, it's a terrible day. Kingdom of God, it's a notable day. Kingdom of heaven, it's salvation from physical death. Kingdom of God, it's salvation from sin. Kingdom of heaven, it's entrance into the millennium via God's deliverance. Kingdom of God, it's entrance into eternal life through salvation. So the same Holy Spirit that gave you Joel chapter 2, gave you Acts chapter 2, but he wants you to understand there are two different salvations that are in view. You can be delivered and saved from physical death and enter that kingdom of heaven on earth, but man, if you are not saved from your sin by calling on the name of the Lord, you're going to die and go to hell. So there's two kingdoms in view there, and it's interesting how when the infidels and the critics see it, they say, "Look there's a contradiction in your Bible. They don't match." You know, they changed the words from Joel to Acts. Well, do you think if somebody was just making up the Bible, they would have left such a glaring error there? Do you think they would have had Peter on the day of Pentecost? I mean, the first sermon ever preached by the disciples of the Lord after the Lord's ascension. Do you think they wouldn't have corrected the fact that he misquoted that passage? You know, Luke, he wrote, he's the one writing the book of Acts. He probably said, now, Lord, wait a minute. Are you sure that's what Peter really said? Peter, come here. Peter, is that what you said? Yeah, that's what I said. Well, Peter, surely, you know Joel chapter 2. I mean, all those times the Lord taught us about the terrible day of the Lord. Yeah, I knew it. He said, I was trying to preach it right. I kind of know how Balaam felt. Now, I tried to say it one way, but it came out another way. And it was a long time later, God told Paul to tell him how to straighten that thing out. Not the verses. The verses stayed as they were by the Holy Spirit. But he helped their change their thinking about those verses. And Peter said, well, wait a minute, Paul. We had a guy come through here last week that said you and me preach something different. Paul said, well, the Lord told me to preach, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did you preach in Acts 2:21? Peter said, same thing. Paul said, well, okay, seems like there's some people who don't know what they're talking about then. Peter said in Acts 2:21 exactly what Paul said in Romans 10:13. He said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And don't tell me Peter's preaching a Jewish kingdom. No, he took a Jewish kingdom passage out of Joel 2, and the Holy Ghost altered it to fit the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of heaven. Some of you are scratching your heads. I'm not trying to confuse anybody. I know it's a lot to take in tonight. But all I know is I once was in the darkness of sin, and now I'm in the light of salvation. And I once was bound for tribulation darkness, but I'm going to get caught up to meet the light of the world in the air before that ever happens. And I once was bound for outer darkness for all eternity, but I know now I'm going to dwell with the light forever and forever. And I'm glad. I like the light better than the dark. People say, I don't understand the gospel. It's simple. Go home tonight, or stay home tonight, rather. Turn out all the lights and try and get from one end of the house to the other. And then have somebody turn on the lights and say, how's that? Is that better? And you'll say, yeah, that's much better. Okay, fine. You're unsaved. You're trying to get there on your own. You can't. You're going to hurt yourself. So why don't you come to the light and you can make it without any problem at all? I mean, you can understand the gospel. There's just something you don't want to quit doing. Because it's not hard. You just got to repent and believe. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again, that you can show us these things. We can make note of these things and know that they're the truth of the Word of God. But Lord, we thank you for the comfort of knowing that you're going to take us out of this world to meet the light of the world in the clouds, and we'll be spared from any of these terrible, terrible events that are going to take place. Again, Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to work on our hearts. Help us to care about the fact that so many people need to repent, need to come to the light, need to get out of the darkness, the temporary darkness of their own sins, the darkness of this world, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.